Let's go to John 16. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we pray in these few moments together, you would help us to understand our need of the Holy Spirit of God. We so often try to live life without you. We believe in you, and we want to make sure we're going to heaven, but we try to cope with life's pressures and struggles and problems and difficulties without you. How strange. We do what comes naturally, for we are selfish, sinful, always desiring to go our own way. How we need you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that the Holy Spirit was given to us for a great and grand purpose, to use us to reach our world for Jesus Christ. Help us to understand we can't do it without him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can divide this passage really simply in the opening six verses as the paragraph, and it deals with Jesus preparing them for the future. So you just write it down, those six verses, Jesus prepares them for his departure, really, and that's going to affect their future greatly. They'll no longer have him around to turn to teach them, to talk to them, to show them what to do. So Jesus prepares them for his departure. And then in verses 7 to 15, Jesus promises them another helper to help them because he's going to leave them. So the whole issue is what to do when Jesus is no longer here. And the answer is you need to trust the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for the 3 years that those disciples had the privilege of doing? Every time you had a question, you could turn to him. You could ask him and get the correct interpretation. Amen. You don't need to watch television anymore or listen to the radio speakers, except Solid Rock. But you don't need to do any of that anymore. You don't need to do it because Jesus is there. All you have to do is ask him. Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus, what should we do here? Jesus, what should we expect is going to happen in our lives? You could ask him anything you wanted to. And imagine having him tell you, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to go back to my Father. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to be everything that I am right now to you. He's going to be another helper just like me. Now, as Jesus prepares them for his departure, notice, first of all, the reason for his warning in verse 1. I've spoken all this to you, why? That you should not be made to stumble. It seems to me that life is filled with stumbling. I know that not everybody is like I am. I'm a bull in a china shop. When we go into shop at an antique store, my wife always says, be careful, right at the door before we walk in. Sure enough, I'll knock something down. And at the table, I'm usually the first one to spill something. I don't try to do this, by the way. It is not, I do not have a dedication or a degree in it. I don't intend to do that. It just happens. Is anybody else like me? Just raise your hand. Yeah, you know it's hard to even raise your hand. Everybody around you says, that's right, amen, yeah, praise God, that's the one. You know, and you don't like being that kind of person, clumsy. If somebody's going to trip, I'll do it. You know, when they made this nice stage and they put all those little borders around there, you know, the first Sunday I walked on this stage, I hit that metal the wrong way and ripped it all out. Now they had to have longer screws screw in there because I kept picking it off. If somebody's going to mess something up, they had a beautiful plant in the church years ago. I'd only been here about 2 months, and I was messing around with it. It was sitting in the front. It was beautiful flowers, just looking at it. I just played with it a little bit. It all fell over before the church service ever started, you know. I know what it is to be kind of like a habit of stumbling through life. But, you know, Jesus is talking about something more serious, isn't he? He's talking about that kind of stumbling where because a little pressure came in your life, you stumble in your walk with the Lord. You aren't going to keep on keeping on. You can't take it anymore. You're out of here. What is the reason why Jesus is warning his disciples, a warning that also applies to us? Why? Because he knows we have a natural tendency to stumble. When a little persecution comes, a little tribulation, he gave a parable on the soils and the sower, and one of them dealt with that whole matter. And it said, when a little persecution or tribulation arises, by and by the person is offended. They stumble. They don't want to keep on keeping on. They don't keep on the straight and narrow. They bomb out, top out, drop out, burn out. They're out of here simply because a little pressure came. It was very important to understand the Holy Spirit's been given to us to keep us from stumbling. That was the reason for his warning as he's preparing them for his departure. But look at the resistance that is coming, according to Jesus, in verses 2 to 4. He said, they'll put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. First thing I'd mention about that resistance that's coming is that the consequences will be severe at times. We got two things mentioned, one excommunication and the other one execution. They're gonna be thrilled to get you out. To be put out of the synagogue is not like losing your church membership in America. To be put out of the synagogue is social ostracization in terms of not being able to buy or sell or not being able to relate to family anymore. You are treated as though you are dead. You're not even acknowledged anymore. You're ignored, neglected. No one sends the birthday card anymore. You're not even treated like you're alive. And Jesus is preparing us. The day is going to come when people are going to treat you that way, even religious people. And some of them are going to think they're doing God a favor by killing you. And that's been happening all over the world throughout all of church history, as millions of people are killed for their faith. And a lot of us in America, we've grown kind of fat and lazy and apathetic and indifferent because we live in a free society, though we are watching our freedom slip out the window and very few of us wanting to stand up and say anything about it, not knowing the blessing that God has given to us. Hey, friends, persecution is coming here, too. It's already on the personal level in terms of verbal abuse towards Christianity. It's already in the legal area, as we're seeing many, many actions by our legal system that are persecuting literally the right of free exercise of religion. But it's going to get worse than that. And Jesus is preparing us for his departure. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. What do you think sustained the Christians in the catacombs when they knew that every time they would be seen, their life was in danger? What do you think sustained them? The power of the Holy Spirit of God sustained them. They were to be bold in their society like we're to be bold in ours. And here we have freedom, and we're scared to death if somebody even speaks angrily towards us or doesn't want to receive what we say. We get all hurt, get all bent out of shape. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is preparing them for his departure. The resistance includes consequences that are quite severe at times. But look at the cause behind it. That's important to understand. Verse 3, these things they will do to you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. The number one reason why persecution or tribulation or offense comes is they don't know the Father or me. They will attack you, they'll criticize you, they'll misrepresent you, they'll falsely accuse you. And as we've often said, the rumors are worse than the truth. And they'll do everything they can to demolish you and devastate you. We have a businessman here in the church who's having that experience in his business. The employees are not treating him well because of one thing. He's a Christian. In one particular issue in his business, he refused to compromise and do something that is wrong just because the other peer group people in that company said, we can get away with it. But he said it was morally wrong. He's not going to do it because he's a Christian. He honors God. Now what do you think has happened? Hey, they are persecuting him like you cannot believe. They're driving him literally out of the company. That's what they're trying to do. Listen, Jesus said, they're going to do it to you. It's not just going to come from friends down at work. It's going to come from everybody in society who wants to do wrong. They want to do wrong and they want to get away with it, and they want the rest of us to accept it and think it's right. It is never right to do wrong, even to get a chance to do right. The Bible says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. We have a very strange culture going on right now. Why are people so uptight and upset about folks who have moral values? Why do they get so angry towards that? I wonder what they'd really do if all of us who had those values turned around and unleashed the same kind of anger and hostility toward them. Now, the Lord certainly told us not to do that. We don't encourage that at all. We need to be sweetly firm. But the issue is very strong in our society. There's hostility, anger, violence toward those who hold to the standards of God. Very interesting. Well, don't be surprised, folks. Jesus predicted this to happen. And we've enjoyed a lot of freedom in our culture, but it's going out the window right now, and we are facing some of the same pressures. And who knows how bad it's going to get. May God help us to have understanding. Don't put the proverbial head in the sand and act like it's not going to affect you. It is going to affect you. I think that's why a lot of Christians are silent. Why we don't speak up, why we don't say what we ought to say. Because we don't want to face the flak. We don't want to have the pressure coming to us. Jesus is preparing us for his departure and telling us why we need the Holy Spirit. Look at the concern of the Lord in this that really demonstrates his love. Verse 4, these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you then. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But when I'm gone, you're going to need this. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your attention at the hour that you need it the Bible that hopefully you've been reading and studying. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You wonder why you as a Christian have such turmoil in your heart when you sin? That's the Holy Spirit of God causing that emotional pressure because he wants to have you live a life of righteousness. So he's going to work on you. So what do Christians do? They stay away from the Bible. Then you don't have as much pressure. You see, the more we learn from God, the more the Holy Spirit, he doesn't operate in a moral vacuum. The Holy Spirit uses the word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very important to understand the power of the word and how the Holy Spirit uses it. If you're not reading the Bible, I'm not talking here about real heavy-duty study. The Bible has a wonderful promise of blessing to those who will read it. Revelation 1:3. Blessed are those who read it. Just reading the Bible. If you're not regularly reading the Bible, I feel sorry for you. You call yourself a Christian, you are wide open to disaster. We need to get God's Word in our heart. Amen, Christians? We need to read this book more than ever before. It's amazing to me how many American Christians get irritated or bothered by the fact that I read so much of the Bible. It's frightening to me. People say things, you know, just get on to the message and, you know, we don't have much time. Look, if we don't have much time, let's just read the Bible and skip what I have to say. We'd have a lot more blessing coming to us. We need to know the Word of God, the Bible. We need it in our hearts. It was love that Jesus had in his heart when he said to them, I'm telling you all of this because you're going to need to remember it. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to be given to you to help you remember. In the Gospels it says, in the hour when you need it, the Holy Spirit of God will bring it to your attention, and God's Word will be a comfort to you. Hey, when I'm going through pressure times, I find the Word of God is sweet to my soul. It's like a drink of fresh, cool, wonderful, unpolluted water. I love the Word of God to my heart when I've got a pressure and I've got difficulties. And the Holy Spirit of God uses His wonderful Word. One of the precious verses that's been on my mind this week is in Isaiah 26:3. I love it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. My friends, when we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, God has promised a wonderful peace like the eye of a storm, right? Though everything is falling apart around you, there's perfect peace. And Jesus says, things are going to get tough, and I'm going to be out of here, and I won't be here. I'm telling all of this to you because you're going to need it. It was love that spoke out of his great concern. We look at the reason for the warning. He doesn't want us to stumble. He doesn't want us to crash. He wants us to keep on keeping on and be faithful, weary pilgrims, because one day it'll be worth it all. He talks about the resistance that is coming. But looking down at verse 5 and 6, the reaction of the disciples is already known by Christ, and he knows yours too. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Interesting. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. All you are concerned about is that I'm out of here. You won't have me around anymore. You wonder what's going to happen. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nobody asked, well, where are you going? Well, there was somebody who asked. But it was interesting how he asked. Go back to chapter 14, verse 5. You remember what Thomas said? It's the same discussion. Thomas said, verse 5, chapter 14, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? What our Lord was talking about is the glory of his ascension to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. You should be excited about that, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Thomas said, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I mean, you're leaving us helpless here. And Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 6, I know all about you guys. Sorrow has now filled your heart. You know, I read in the Bible, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't you sometimes wish that he'd just show up in the morning in physical form, Jesus? Boy, I'm so glad you're here. I got a rough day at the office. Will you be going with me? I got to sit in a board meeting. You cannot believe those people. I mean, they're like animals. Would you come with me and sit right beside me? And you know, when I need advice, would you kind of, you know, flip a few verses to me or something? You ever feel like that? Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. Really? Is he there? He said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here he tells his disciples, I'm leaving you. Is the presence of the Lord in this place? His answer is, yes, through the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't often understand that. We can't put it into a test tube and see him. He is invisible. And yet he is here. The Holy Spirit of God is here. He's listening to me talk right now. And he's inside of you. And I don't know what you're doing with it. I don't know whether you're responsive to him or you're resisting him. I have no idea. But the Lord knows. And the Lord is in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. He produces love and joy and peace, and sometimes I see the opposite. Hate and depression and frustration, rather than the wonderful qualities of the Spirit. Something's wrong. Jesus is preparing them for the future. The word sorrow, lupe, is inward grief, and it's a very strong word. And it's just used here in John, and it's used again down in verses 20 to 22, three more times. It's a real heavy-duty inward grief. This is like a funeral. If you've been married for 5 years and your spouse dies, you hurt. You hurt bad. But if you've been married for 45 years, you hurt in a different way. And it can be a real shock, a real loss. There are people in our church, many of them in our church, who have suffered the loss of their loved ones. And there's a certain pain that's there that you cannot explain to people. Now, some of you probably, when your spouse died, were thrilled. It's a bad marriage. You're glad you've never been so at rest. And there's kind of a silly grin on your face, and you try not to let it show. I hope that's not true of you. I hope you've had a wonderful marriage, and when your spouse dies, there will be a pain, there'll be a grief. You'll go to a funeral service, and you'll remember all the things that that dear loved one meant to you, and it will hurt. I want you to remember that. When you talk to somebody who's experienced that pain, understand, that's the pain the disciples felt when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. How do you think you and I would have felt if we were there? Sorrow would have filled our hearts too. But what's the answer to this? That we don't have Jesus here to help us. The answer is the Holy Spirit is that helper. That's why, beginning of verse 7, Jesus promises them another helper. Now go back to chapter 14, please, and look at verse 16. One of the frequent themes of the Lord Jesus in those last few hours with his disciples was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's very important for the Christians in the future to understand. In chapter 14, verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, a comforter, a helper, one called alongside of. We get our word for counseling, interestingly, from that. They give you another counselor, that he may abide with you forever. By the way, in ancient times, the word was also used for defense attorneys. We have a defense attorney pleading our case. We have a helper. We have a counselor. We have one who comforts us, who encourages us. It's all the same Greek word. One called alongside somebody to help them. That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. It says he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. The number one title Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Just turn to chapter 15, verse 26. He said it again. When the Helper or the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now, folks, listen to me. When it says the Spirit of Truth, we have in the Greek text in John 16, 13, and these passages have mentioned the Spirit of Truth, we have the definite article, the, in front of the truth. What that means is, it's not saying that he's the Spirit of Truth in contrast to being a liar, although that certainly is true. It is not saying the Holy Spirit will never lie to you, and that's a warm, wonderful, fuzzy thought, and it's good that we have it, but that is not the point of the passage. What Jesus is saying is that the major ministry that he's talking about, that the Holy Spirit gives to us, is in the area of the truth. Whatever the truth is, he will guide you into all of that. And what I happen to believe, which I'll show you in a moment, is that he's referring to the Bible itself. The Holy Spirit is the true author. And the way the Holy Spirit comforts us, the way the Holy Spirit counsels us, the way the Holy Spirit gives us victory over sin, is through his word. He is the Spirit of the truth. He confines his ministry to the truth. What he uses is the truth. That's how he empowers us, that's how he enables us, that's how he blesses us, that's how he uses us. The truth is what we need. And the Holy Spirit will not only inspire this, that is, guarantee its accuracy by controlling those who wrote, but he will also enlighten everybody who believes it, who is a true believer. So the Holy Spirit will literally bear witness with your spirit as to what is true and what is not. There is nothing that is not true in the Bible, but there are statements in the Bible accurately reported by unbelievers and by Satan that are error, but it's accurately reported that they said it. Whenever God speaks, it's always true. When man speaks, you don't know whether it's a truth or a lie, but it is accurately reported what God said. So when the Holy Spirit guarantees this book, he's guaranteeing the accuracy and reliability, as he literally controlled the writers so they never gave their own opinion, which is what half the world thinks when you talk about the Bible. Yet the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, that we have this prophecy made more sure, because no prophecy of the Scripture, of that which is written, is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God, the Bible says, spake as they were moved, controlled, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the result is the Word of God, and you can trust it. What's in here is accurately reported. But the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer also bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If you are lacking in confidence that you're a believer, it may be that you're not looking to the Bible. Because the way the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit and mind is through the Word. For example, in 1 John 5, it says the Spirit bears witness that blood and water came out of the side of our Lord. Well, wait a minute, where is that found? 1 John 5 records that statement. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, where we read that a soldier stuck a sword at his side and out came blood and water, showing that he was really dead as the separation of blood and water. Now, what's the point of that? The Spirit bears witness to what happened to Jesus where? In the Gospel. So you understand God uses the Word to bear witness with our spirit. If you're really a believer and you're reading this book, you will read it with different eyes and different hearts than somebody who is not a believer. I've many times sat down with a guy who's not a believer, had him read the most simplest verses, and he says, I don't understand it. The Bible says the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or discerned by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is given to you to help you to understand the Bible. Before you're born again, it's all a mystery. After you're born again, you begin to grow and in your understanding of the Bible. You begin to learn more than you've ever learned before. That's very important. Back to John 16, please. Jesus promises them another helper. And I'd like you to see just three simple things. If you're outlining, you can put them down and it'll describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, He will come to the believer. That's very important. Verse 7. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Why is that important? Because in verse 8 it says, when He has come, He will convict the world. Obviously, when He has come to you, which is the point in verse 7. Watch me carefully, folks. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to convict the believer, or the unbeliever, without you. How does the unbeliever come to conviction that he needs the Lord? And the answer of the Bible is through the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life. That's why believers must be in contact with non-believers if that is going to occur. God's plan. You may not like the plan, but this is His plan. I would advise you to like it. He is going to use believers, not postcards, not banners, not tracts flying from the sky. He's going to use believers. All the greatest literature in the world without the believer, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, does not affect the unbeliever. A lot of people say, well, I just read a tract and that was it. Folks, God does use His Word. There's no doubt about it. But interesting that He connects the Word being shared with the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit to convict the world. That's why a lot of evangelism is not rooted in personal evangelism. Why it fails. The number one evangelistic technique in the whole world is the one God designed. A person with another person, a believer with a non-believer, sharing the love of God and the good news of the gospel. I believe that we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life to affect the non-believer. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm married to a non-believer, and it's not easy. Now, I'll give you one little clue. The way to handle this, if you really got a problem with it, the way to handle this is consider the non-believer spouse as a mission field. Amen? You want to be a missionary for the Lord? So you think of them as a mission field. Think of ants and mosquitoes and bugs living in some jungle somewhere. You say, mine is worse than that. Hey, it may be really hard in your home, but think of them as a mission field. Why? Sometimes a believer would say, well, I think I should leave because my husband's an unbeliever and he's... No. The Bible says if the unbeliever's willing to stay with you, don't ever leave. Why? Because the husband can be sanctified through the wife. What does that mean? Sanctified means set apart for God to work on him through you. 1 Peter 3 says to a wife married to a man who won't obey the word of God. He says, have a meek and quiet spirit before God and let the Lord use you, because He can be one even without a word from your mouth. Imagine that. And that goes both ways. Husbands married unbelieving wives, wives married unbelieving husbands. How does God convict people of their need of the Lord? He does it through believers. The first thing to understand, why did the Holy Spirit come? He came to the believer in order to accomplish something in our life. Number two, by the way, please notice through this section that masculine pronouns are used of the word Spirit. There are many false teachings in which teach the Holy Spirit as kind of an influence or a power emanating from God, so they refer to it. No, the Holy Spirit is a real person, just like Jesus, just like the Father. One of the interesting things in this passage is the use of masculine pronouns. I will send him to you when he has come. All of these are important. Why? Because the word spirit in Greek is neuter. And a rule of Greek grammar is that the pronouns and adjectives need to agree in gender and number with the noun it modifies. So here we have a contradiction to Greek grammar. We have masculine pronouns used with a neuter noun. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. I will send him to you. He's just as much a person as you and I are. He can be grieved. He has emotions. He has a mind to think. He has a will, a volitional choice. The Bible says he distributes gifts according to his will. Romans 8 speaks of the mind of the Holy Spirit. He has all the marks of personality. Sometimes I think we need a basic primary lesson on who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's a real person, and he has come to the believer to work through us to touch the lives of other people. He will come to the believer. Number two, he will convict the world through the believer. That's what verses 8 to 11 are about. Let's read it again. It says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now that's not easy to understand. How does he convict the world? Through the believer. Now the little word of that begins each of the verses, it's unfortunate there because it's not the word of at all. It's the Greek word peri, which means concerning or with respect to. So you need to be careful. He's going to convict them with respect to sin. There's something about sin that's going to cause the believer to be convicted when he meets the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, let me give you the varying interpretations here, just to give you an idea. Some people believe that when he says convict the world of sin, that it's convicting them of sins, plural. But notice it's singular. So I have found in my relationships with unbelievers that not many of them are convicted of sin in the same way I am. Have you noticed that? I mean, I would not feel right at all swearing, for instance. I know some of you may have grown up with four-letter words, and you have a hard time cleaning up the vocabulary. I understand that. But I just would be not comfortable at all using any four-letter words. And I think it's a tragedy that we're using them so much in public life today. Now, I would be sensitive, and I would be convicted by the Holy Spirit of even using that kind of garbage. But my unbelieving friends can use those words and not bat an eye. They don't even... In fact, I got a couple of guys that I play ball with that they don't even know how to use proper words. I mean, they swear so much that it's just part of them. They don't even know what they're doing. On one day, I tried to explain to a guy what the word he was using meant. He got really angry at me and said, well, I don't mean that. I said, but that's what it means. Well, he says, you're just too sensitive. You know, I have found unbelievers don't feel the same way that I do. Now, I know even believers don't. For instance, I do not drink alcoholic beverages. I don't want anything to do with it. And I happen to believe that the world's message that says no to drugs and no to alcohol is a proper message. I believe that. I don't believe you should touch the stuff. And I know it offends people. They sit in the audience, they're Christians, say, well, in our freedom in Christ, man, we can take a snort every now and then, no problem. Call it social drinking or whatever. And some of you are uncomfortable with me talking like this. That's why I've written on it. And you can read what I think about it and still disagree with me. But I hope we'll agree to disagree. I think you're wrong. I think you're going to find out when you get to heaven. You say, well, I think you're making too much of this. Really? Maybe you don't care about alcoholic problems. I don't know. Maybe you haven't dealt with it much. Maybe you don't know what it's doing to ruin people's lives. Why would you even want to encourage it? You say, well, that's all I could do. No, there's water around. So, well, it's polluted. So is the alcohol. What are we talking about? So I feel conviction of the Lord. Somebody said, well, you know, you want to reach people for the Lord, so you should probably, you know, drink with them. You know, it's like smoking. I never had that problem talking to non-believers. On the plane, often before we had the no smoking on the plane, which I thank God for, but earlier people could smoke. There was a smoking section. And guys would turn and they'd flip out the pack of cigarettes and say, "Hey, you want to smoke?" I'd say, "No, thank you. I don't smoke." Now, I never said, "No, thank you," because I'm a Christian. You know, because that would confuse him. If he runs into a Christian who does smoke, he gets confused. And you know, you can't prove that you're a Christian because you don't. As you know, my dog that I had, that I don't have now, never smoked. He didn't drink and he didn't go with girls who did. My friend, he is not a Christian, okay, but he didn't do those things. You got to be careful what you say, you know. But listen to me, when an unbeliever offered me a cigarette, I never took it, and I just said, "No, I never smoked in my life, and I don't intend to start. I think it's bad for your health, and I feel sorry for those who are still struggling with it. A lot of you are, and you're trying to quit. God bless you. I want you to quit. I want you to be of good health. You're ruining your body. Stop it." A lot of kids smoke. They're peer group pressure. Some do it to keep the weight off. All kinds of answers. Stop it. But hey, I don't read any verse that says, "Thou shalt not smoke." You don't smoke anyway. The cigarette does. You're just a sucker. Okay, but anyway. But I would never, never, never in my life teach somebody that if they smoke, they can't be a Christian. That's nonsense. There are plenty of people, the Christians, who've had this habit in their life of trying to get victory over it. I'm trying to tell you something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because Christians through the years have been all confused on this. It's as though if I'm uncomfortable with smoking, if I even tried to light up and take it, you know, I could understand the theological implications of this and whether I could or I couldn't, but I would be convicted of the Lord. Maybe I run to a different drum beat than you do, but I have to be answerable in my relationship to the Lord. I'd be convicted of the Lord. And if I came up to this church and lit up a cigar and started talking to you, some of you would be offended. Hopefully all of you would be. I'm just saying, these are things that trouble Christians. But if you think we mean that when you convict the world, that's what you're going to be convicted of, you're crazy. That isn't what it's talking about. But see, Christians have come to that opinion, that how does the Lord use us through the Holy Spirit to convict the world, convict them of what they're doing that's wrong. That is not what it says in verse 9. Oh, our time is going. Because they do not believe in me. The issue is unbelief, people. You believe and they don't. And your confidence in God and everything that God has promised is in fact a terrible indictment to them. Because they don't believe. That's why many of them are angry at you. They hate you for being happy. They hate you for having peace. They hate you for being so loving. And they hate you when they see change, especially if they knew you before. They don't know how to take you. They don't know how to understand you. They feel pressure from you, and they don't even know why. They get upset because you're different. What's happened to you? We don't like you anymore. You don't run with us. You don't drink with us. You don't play with us. You don't talk like us anymore. What is the sin that they feel convicted about? According to Jesus, unbelief, because they don't believe in me. Well, what about righteousness? And once again, Christians get confused. They think it means good work. No, it's not talking about good work. Unbelievers are not convicted about good works because you do them and they don't. That is not the point. The righteousness is dealing with Christ. He said, "Because I go to my Father and you see me no more." The standard is gone. What's left? The believer. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that alone, knowing that my sins are forgiven and knowing that I am righteous because of what he has done, is going to definitely affect the world. They don't want to hear that. But the world desperately needs that message. I've seen unbelievers convicted by the Holy Spirit by just that issue alone. To think that in spite of all I've done, that I could somehow be perfect in Jesus Christ, that he would forgive me of my sin? You're kidding. Is that really true? That I can have a brand new start and become a new creature in Christ? Hey, it happened to me, brother. It can happen to you. They're convicted of judgment. I don't think he's referring to the great white throne judgment in hell. I think he's talking about the defeat of Satan at the cross. It says, because the ruler of this world is judged. Flip back to chapter 12, please, verse 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, talking about the cross, will draw all people to myself. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of judgment? Because the prince of this world is judged. It's talking about the cross. It's amazing to the unbeliever. The argument of the believer who's come to know the Lord, that his sin has absolutely been paid for. The devil has no authority over the believer. He's been set free by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I am free, folks, because Jesus died for me. Praise his wonderful name. And those beliefs and its residual effects in my life are what the Holy Spirit uses to affect the non-believers to make them want him. Not you, him. Hey, there are lots of people who are not believers who've got a credible sort of lifestyle. That is, they stay away from certain things, they look okay, and there are cultists who can, you know, program themselves to look good. I've met unbelievers that stay away from sinful junk, and they don't need the Lord, but there'll be a lot of good people in hell. The issue is Jesus Christ, and they will know him. That brings me to the next point, and I got to quit with it. Should have quit before. He will come to the believer, he will convict the world through sin, and third, he will confirm the truth for the believer. That's what verses 14 to 15 are all about. 13 to 15. He's going to confirm the truth for the believer, because it's the truth that will set you free. Jesus said that earlier in John 8, 32. We need to be free from the bondage of sin and slavery to it. The truth will set us free. He is the Holy Spirit of the truth, and he's going to confirm the truth. Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of the truth, has come, he will guide you into all, and by the way, the definite article in Greek is in front of the word truth, all the truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, for whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll tell you things to come. What he does is he guarantees the nature and the extent of the truth. It will be all the truth, and it will be the truth. Now, if that was said to those men, I want to ask you a question. Did those men who heard Jesus Christ get all the truth from the Holy Spirit? It's either yes or no. Was Jesus tricking them? Did he really mean, oh, by the way, this is going to continue throughout church history. All the truth, we're going to have to wait especially for Joseph Smith. He's going to discover some tablets, and he's going to add some stuff. And, oh, we have to wait until the Council of Trent so the Catholic Church can add the Apocrypha to it. We're going to have to wait a little bit as different people in the 20th century say that God speaks to them and add some additional messages to the body of Christ. You guys won't get all of it. There's more coming. And, oh, by the way, about the end of the 20th century, they're going to have more people given more truth than you guys have ever seen. So I'm not really telling you that I'm going to guide you into all the truth. What I mean is, all the Christians everywhere, however long they live. Is everybody listening? He either did it or he did not do it. Don't make Jesus a liar. The apostles literally got all the truth. And the last one was John, who died in between 90 and 95 AD and gave us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and most importantly, the book of Revelation. Which in it says, you can't add to this or take away from it, or God will add to you the plagues in the book or take away your part from the tree of life. You see, he confirms the truth for the believer by guaranteeing the nature and extent of that truth. The Holy Spirit led them to write the scripture, and it was done. It was all the truth we need. Secondly, he will glorify Jesus Christ, verse 14. If you really got the truth in you, then you will be a praiser of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never get tired of honoring him or loving him or saying praise be to the Lord. From the rising of the sun till it's going down, the name of the Lord should be praised. It will be Jesus Christ that you want the world to see, to hear, and to understand. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He causes the believers to glorify Jesus Christ. And finally, he gives what the Father has given to Jesus to the believer. What did the Father give to Jesus? Jesus kept saying, all these commandments I've received of my Father, and I'm now giving them to you, and then the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all of them, and then he's going to bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. It's coming from God the Father, mediated through his Son, Jesus Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the writers, human writers, controlled by the Spirit, gave us all the truth, and that truth will set us free, and that truth is what the world needs to hear to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, please help us. Please help us, Lord, to understand that we can't live without the Holy Spirit. I pray for those in our audience that have not yet responded to the Spirit's message in the Bible that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. But if we would believe on him, we'd have everlasting life. God, move them by the Holy Spirit to turn to you now. And for Christians who are here, God, strengthen us in our commitment to a world that needs Christ, to contact them, to be with them, to associate with them, to make friends with them, so that we can tell them of our wonderful Savior, that they too may go to heaven with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.